ನಂಬಿ ಯೇಸುವೆ, ಹಾಲೆಲೂಯ ನಂಬಿ ಯೇಸು, ಹಾಲೆಲೂಯ 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 ಸ್ತೋತ್ರ. ಓ ರಬ ಬಬ ರಬ ಶಡ ಬಬ ರಬ ಡ ಬಲ ಗಡ 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 ಗ ಸಿಖ ಬಡ Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Tanerem, hallelujah. Let the music stop. We're just, as you guys are staying here, namke tanerem. Unga devathe stuthikkam. It is a time to worship God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Namni Yeshuve. Let us just thank God. Hallelujah. In the raavle nammal kerta message. Hallelujah. Yes, adu namke samarpikkam. പൂർണ്ണ ഹൃദയത്തോടെ ഞാൻ ദൈവത്തെ സ്തുതിക്കും, നിന്റെ അത്ഭുതങ്ങളെ ഞാൻ വർണ്ണിക്കും. ഹല്ലേലൂയ ഹല്ലേലൂയ ഹല്ലേലൂയ. എൻ മനമേ യഹോവയെ വാഴ്ത്തുക, എൻ്റെ വിശുദ്ധ രംഗമേ അവൻ്റെ വിശുദ്ധ നാമത്തെ വാഴ്ത്തുക. എൻ മനമേ യഹോവയെ വാഴ്ത്തുക, അവൻ്റെ ഉപകാരങ്ങൾ ഒന്നും മറക്കരുത്. ഹല്ലേലൂയ. ഇസ്രായേലി മക്കൾക്ക് വന്ന ഓ ഹല്ലേലൂയ ഒരു കുറവ്. ഹല്ലേലൂയ. അവർ ദൈവം ചെയ്ത എല്ലാ നന്മകൾ അവർ മറന്നു. ഇന്ന് രാവിലെ നമ്മൾ ദൈവത്തെ സ്തുതിക്കുന്നത്, നമുക്ക് തിരിച്ചു നോക്കി ഈ വർഷത്തിൽ തന്നെ എത്ര നമ്മൾ ദൈവം നമ്മളെ കരുതി, എത്ര ദൈവം നമുക്ക് വേണ്ടി പോറ്റി, ഹല്ലേലൂയ പുലർത്തി. ഹല്ലേലൂയ. കഷ്ടതയിലും ഹല്ലേലൂയ ഞെരുക്കത്തിലും ഹല്ലേലൂയ. ഓ ഹല്ലേലൂയ. ഓ നമ്മുടെ കണ്ണുനീരിൻ്റെ നടുവിൽ ഹല്ലേലൂയ വിടുതൽ തന്ന ദൈവം നമ്മുടെ മധ്യത്തിൽ ഉണ്ട്. ഹല്ലേലൂയ. നന്ദി പറയും. ഹല്ലേലൂയ. നന്ദി യേശുവേ, നന്ദി യേശുവേ, നന്ദി യേശു. താങ്ക് യു ജീസസ്. ഹല്ലേലൂയ. ദൈവസ്നേഹം വർണ്ണിച്ചീണ വാക്കുകൾ പോരാ, നന്ദി ചൊല്ലി തീർക്കുവാനും ജീവിതം പോരാ. ദൈവസ്നേഹം വർണ്ണിച്ചീണ വാക്കുകൾ പോരാ, ചൊല്ലി ജീവിതം പോരാ. കഷ്ടപ്പാടിൻ കാലങ്ങളിൽ രക്ഷിക്കുന്ന സ്നേഹമോർത്ത എത്ര സ്തുതിച്ചാലും മതി വരുമോ. ദൈവസ്നേഹം വർണ്ണിച്ചീണ വാക്കുകൾ പോരാ, നന്ദി ചൊല്ലി തീർക്കുവാൻ ജീവിതം പോരാ. താങ്ക് യു ഫാദർ. ഹല്ലേലൂയ. എത്ര സ്തുതിച്ചാലും മതി വരുമോ കർത്താവേ, എത്ര സ്തുതിച്ചാലും മതി വരുമോ കർത്താവേ. ഹല്ലേലൂയ. ജീവിക്കുന്ന എല്ലാ കാലവും നമ്മൾ നന്ദി പറഞ്ഞാലും ഹല്ലേലൂയ അത് തീർത്തില്ല കർത്താവേ. താങ്ക് യു ജീസസ് ഫോർ ഓൾ ദ ഗുഡ് തിങ്സ് യു ഹാവ് ഡൺ ഫോർ അസ്. വി താങ്ക് യു ദിസ് ഡേ ഫോർ എവറി ഗുഡ് തിങ് യു ഹാവ് ബ്ലെസ്ഡ് അസ് വിത്ത് ലോർഡ്. ഓ മൈ സോൾ, വിത്ത് ഓൾ ദാറ്റ് ഈസ് വിത്തിൻ മീ ഐ ബ്ലെസ് യുവർ ഹോളി നെയിം. ബ്ലെസ് ദ ലോർഡ് ഓ മൈ സോൾ, ആൻഡ് ഡു നോട്ട് ഫോർഗെറ്റ് ഹിസ് ബെനിഫിറ്റ്സ്. Yes, Lord, we do not forget anything that you have done this morning. We surrender ourselves to you this morning. With a heart of thankfulness and gratefulness, we stay in your presence. In Jesus' name, we submit. Amen. Hallelujah. Let us sit down in the presence of God. Hallelujah. Praise God, the presence of God is very powerful and mighty in this place. Hallelujah. From the time that we gathered together, the presence of God was ministering to us. The presence of God spoke through God's servant, through the psalm, and he was preaching about how we have to be grateful, we have to be thankful, not like the Israelites, but to be grateful for what God has done in our lives. If you just look back in our lives, how much more God has provided for us. In English, there is a song, Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One. and you will see what God has done. In your problem, in when you're facing difficulty in front of you, remind yourself who God is. ദൈവം ആരാന്ന് നമ്മൾ രുചിച്ചറിഞ്ഞാൽ, ഹല്ലേലൂയ, നമ്മളുടെ പ്രശ്നത്തെ നോക്കുമ്പോൾ അതിൻ്റെ മുന്നിൽ നമുക്ക് പതറുവാൻ അല്ലെങ്കിൽ ഒരു ക്ഷീണിച്ചു പോകാൻ ഒരു സാധ്യത വരുത്തില്ല. ദേർ ഇസ് നോ ഓപ്പർച്യൂണിറ്റി ദറ്റ് വിൽ കം ഫോർ അസ് ടു വേസ്റ്റ് അവേ ഇൻ ഫ്രണ്ട് ഓഫ് അ പ്രോബ്ലം, ബിക്കോസ് ഗോഡ് പ്രൊവൈഡ്സ് ഫോർ അസ്. വൺ ഓഫ് ദ പ്രോബ്ലംസ് വിത്ത് അസ് ഹ്യൂമൻ ബീങ്സ്, വൺ ഓഫ് അവർ ഇഷ്യൂസ് ഇസ് ദാറ്റ് നമ്മൾ നടത്തിയ വിധങ്ങൾ ഓർത്താൽ, ഹല്ലേലൂയ, നന്ദി ഏകീടാതെ ഇരുന്നിടുമോ. സോ വെൻ വി റിമെമ്പർ ഹൗ ഗോഡ് കാരിഡ് അസ് ഇൻ അവർ ലൈഫ്, ഇൻ ദ വേ ഓഫ് ലൈഫ്, how can we not give thanks? That is what the song is talking about. But the thing is, we are very good at looking back and remembering what God has done. We forget that that same God is with us right now. Sometimes we look at our present situations and we feel that God has forgotten this problem, this issue. This is the time God is going to let us down. But no, the same God that led us so far is still faithful. He is able. He will continue to deliver his people. Hallelujah. The same God who divided the Red Sea into two, the same God that dried up their way so that the Israelites could walk on dry land, the same God that swallowed the Egyptian army is the same God in their wilderness. And he is with us even now. In your situations, your circumstances right now, God is with you. Praise God for the man of God and the word that he delivered this morning. Today we are going to be looking at the Gospel of John chapter 2. Gospel of John chapter 2, verses 13 to 25. So it is the rest of chapter 2. Gospel of John chapter 2, verses 13 to 25. I'm going to read John chapter 2, verse 16. John chapter 2, verse 16. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, "Take these things away. Stop making my father's house a place of business." So the word that is here this day is a passage which a lot of us are very familiar with. And this is a passage, when I was looking at it, actually, I learned a lot of new things about this passage. Oftentimes when we study the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they talk about this. Also, they talk about Jesus entering into the temple. As he enters into Jerusalem, he enters into the temple, and what does he do? He fashions a cord and then drives off the people from the court. But that is days before he is going to be crucified. So all three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this story appears at the end of the gospel, days before Jesus is going to be crucified. Interestingly, the Gospel of John starts this as Jesus's first public ministry. Jesus's public ministry starts at the temple. In fact, the reason why the Pharisees and the chief leaders, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin council, the leaders of the Jews persecuted Jesus and wanted him killed was because on the time when the people were gathering in Passover, he went to the temple and drove them out. He caused a great uproar in Jerusalem. So that is the primary reason why they want Jesus killed. But when we read this story, this one in the Gospel of John records Jesus doing this in his starting of his ministry. So if you compare this and you compare the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you compare the accounts, these two accounts are different. They're not the same account. In fact, Jesus, 3 years before he goes to the temple and drives the people out, before Jesus dies, he goes in the temple and starts his ministry at the temple there. And then towards the end of his ministry also, he does a cleansing of the temple. So there is two times, we don't know if Jesus did more times, but two times, two separate occasions in the Bible where Jesus cleanses the temple. John records the most extensive length of this cleansing of the temple, and it is talking about him going to Jerusalem at the time of the Passover. The second time when Jesus goes, we all know the story. Jesus gets on a donkey, he goes, all of them greet Palm Sunday. And this is coming close to that time when people all celebrate, the other people celebrate Easter, Palm Sunday, Ash Wednesday, all of that. So they kind of remember this journey that Jesus makes towards Jerusalem. But here, Jesus is not known in his ministry. In fact, he has only done these small miracles in Galilee and Cana and small towns surrounding there. This is the first time he is going to Jerusalem, and he is starting his ministry publicly there in Jerusalem. So if we read that verse there, verses 13 to 15, it says, "The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at the table. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. He poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables." And then we read verse 16. So this verse is talking about Jesus going into the temple and driving people out. Who are these people? Now, a lot of people use these scriptures to say, well, see, Jesus is mean, he's angry, he's also, you know, like gets upset. This is the only account where we see Jesus, you know, making whips and ropes. But so anytime anyone wants to make a fight within the church, they say, even Jesus got angry. And that they use this verse also to justify their action. But the reason why Jesus got angry and the reason why other people who justify their anger is not the same reason, okay? So we'll understand why Jesus got angry. And then if you get angry like Jesus, 100% get angry, no problem. But we have to understand why Jesus got angry here. Let me talk about what is going on at the Passover. We understand, what does the Passover mean? It is a season in the Jews' life where they celebrate how God rescued the Israelites when they were in slavery in Egypt, bringing them out of slavery and out of the hand of the Pharaoh and walking them through the wilderness into the promised land. So there are 10 plagues, and then the last night, the 10th plague that God sent on the Egyptians was that God was going to strike down the firstborn of every Egyptian or every person in that land, including animals. But those who are marked with the lamb's blood in their house, their family and their cattle will be spared. And then the angel of death appeared and took off all the firstborn. Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and told him, "You, get out from here. Get out. Take your people and get out. I don't want to ever see you again. Go out." So they go from Egypt free from slavery. And because of the reason of that preparation, they did not even have time to wait for their bread to have yeast and to rise up. They had to make it quickly, so they had unleavened bread and they had their lamb that they sacrificed. They got ready for their journey and they have departed from Egypt. This is what the Passover means. Passing over of the angel of death over the houses of Israel, and how the Israelites passed over from slavery into freedom. This is what the Passover signifies. Now, when this celebration is such an important celebration in every Jewish person's life that they have to make a pilgrimage every year in Passover to come to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices. It was customary. It was important. It was necessary for them to do so. So when this Passover season is coming, Jews from all over the world are coming to Jerusalem. So there are people who are coming from Persia, people are coming from Rome, people are coming from Spain, people are coming from Asia Minor, from Africa, from different regions. All these Jews from Arabia are coming towards Jerusalem. Now, we don't see this problem, but you know, there is that thing about money tables there, about oxen there, sheep there, doves there. Because when they come to the temple, they have to offer sacrifice. They cannot bring these animals with them from their land all the way to come here to get sacrifice. It is inconvenient for them. So these people have brought these things in the temple to make it accessible. Another thing that the Pharisees told them was, if you are making tithes, your tithes should be in one particular currency. When we see coins like here, sometimes when people bring into currency, sometimes people will drop money, but sometimes they will do play tokens. Sometimes they might drop, what do you say, American money or some other money. You know, like sometimes when you go into those coin machines to get the drinks, it was a trick for me as a child to find out the right coin that would go in that would make the drink drop down, but it would not be our significant coin. So I'm getting a discount on the price. I'm just saying this because it's like these people who were coming in were not giving, were supposed to give one currency. So you have to give it in a certain amount of money. So if I'm coming here and giving money into the offering or tithe, you cannot just give 10,000 rupees here. We are a Canadian church. You have to drop Canadian money into the tithe, right? Like, but suppose someone came from India all the way here and they only have Indian money. So then they will be like, okay, take my 10,000 rupees. I will give you 50. I don't know what the currency rate is. Here, 50 Canadian dollars. And you can put that inside the offering. But here's my fee for changing that money. And this is the money that is the cost of that. We do that at exchange centers, you know, here. There, because people are gathering from all around the world to come to Jerusalem, and tithes had to be done in one particular currency, these people who were making money are setting up shops and saying, here, give me your money. I will give you a good rate. I will give you this money so you can put it as tithe and offering for the Passover. So all of this business is happening inside the temple grounds. The temple ground doesn't mean that this is the temple. The temple includes the courtyard. So it is happening at an accessible place within the courtyard. And Jesus is upset. Why? It says, take these things away and stop making my Father's house a place of business. Jesus meant when you come and give your sacrifice to God, it should be inconvenient. You should not be coming to God out of convenience. They wanted to make worship as easy, as simple, as accessible, as favorable. You don't even have to do anything. Just there by the door, go there quickly, offer your sacrifice, get the money, put the money there, come out, you're done. The people who are there are not coming there because they have a heart of worship out of obligation towards God. This was just something that they had to check and do, and it was just a business deal for them. God is, when you people are coming to gather in the temple, in the house of the Lord, have fear of God. God should not be worshipped in convenience. See, in our church, we don't necessarily struggle with this. Thankfully, this facility is good, and I have nothing against our facility. But in India, especially in places where when our grandparents started churches, what did they have? They did not even have the mat to put on the floor. They used to put cement floor that just they, whatever was there, just small whitewashed hut, and they gathered together in worship. If the current went out, there had no problem. They had the tambar. It was not of convenience. Now we are convenient. We have pews, not just regular pews. We have padded pews. We have carpet floors. We can sit down in our comfort. We have cameras. We have music. We have sound. We have instruments. We have mics. We have all of these facilities. We have AC. We have light. We have TV to look at. We have the words behind us. We have the projector. We don't even need anyone to come and do anything. And still it is a struggle for us to come to church. See, I'm not against any of these things. I'm just saying, where is our heart at? There is a Christian church that came up in the 1960s, 1970s. The movement was called Seeker Movement. It's church seeker phenomenon. And it caused the rise of the mega churches. What happened was they were catering everything that they were doing in order to attract people. Everything was made for the convenience of the person to come in. Let us make everything attractive. When people come in, there will be coffee, there is croissant, there is bagel, there is the Tim Hortons in there. If you want Starbucks, we will make a Starbucks also. There's a Starbucks there. You come inside, you have a welcome package. In the welcome package, there is a chocolate, there is a name, there is a play card, there is graphics. You enter, the worship team is all set up, and they're all wearing all these kind of like hipster jeans and jackets and all of that, these bombshell jackets. And then in the back, there is these graphics playing. There's this big entire screen. You're like walking into a mall. Think about this. Especially, I want the youth to think about this, okay? Why are we doing this? What is the purpose behind this? Is any of that bringing glory to God? It is to make us comfortable. It is to please our ears. It is to make us feel good. Is God rejoicing in any of this? We are attracting. We want numbers. We want this. We want that. We want the best music. We want the best things. What is the point? We want production. We want studio quality. I'm not against that. But what I'm saying is, I want us to think about this for a second. Is church a business? Unfortunately, now in North America, every church has become like a business. Every church is like an organization. Everything is not run because God wants us. It is because how the government wants us to run. How we can get tax-free exempt status. How we can do this and that. How we can stay within the law. It is not about what God wants us to do. We are doing things out of our own convenience. This is not how God wants churches to run. The church is not a business. Church has never been a place of convenience. In fact, when you come to the church, you are to be convicted of your sins. Repent of the sins that you have done and be thankful that God has saved a wretched sinner like me. And then we thank God that He has saved us and rejoice and we glorify God's name. It is not for us. Church was never for the person within church. We are not gathering this morning because we want to please the pastor. We're not gathering in church this morning because that uncle and that auntie might ask where he is or where she is. We're not gathering here this morning because someone has to give a tithe. We're not gathering here this morning because we have to do a checkbox. Am I speaking to someone this morning? I am saying that church is a place where we gather to worship God. Church is a place where children of God come because God is worthy of praise. Church is a place where you come to forget about ourselves and concentrate on Him and magnify His name. There is a song in English that says, So let's forget about ourselves and concentrate on Him and worship Him. So let's forget about ourselves and concentrate on Him and worship Him. So let's forget about ourselves and concentrate on Him and worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Jesus Christ the Lord. We are not here to concentrate on ourselves. If we are coming to church to hear how God is going to bless us, how God is going to increase our properties, how God is going to, yes, God blesses us, God delivers us, God will heal us. But we are not here to get from God. We are here to give to God. We have gathered in church not because of our convenience, but because it is what we do to give God glory. But that's not where churches are going. Churches are going to a place where they are increasing convenience for people. So convenient that people can sit and sleep in church. I've gone to church meetings. I've gone to like conferences where there are Malayali people running it. Where in the back of the church, they set sofa and couches and a gaming station so people can go and play when they're bored. It's a youth meeting. They have set in the background, like the meeting is going on, but if you're bored, come in the back. There is refreshments and you can come and play some games. What kind of convenience are you doing? This is not, I'm not talking about white people, I'm talking about Malayali people running conferences, youth meetings in the Middle East. This should be a shock for us. We look towards the West and they tell us this is what is the standard of church, this is what, but they're making church convenient. But what are we missing in the prospect? What are we losing sight of? Think for a minute. Let's cross-examine ourselves. Why are we coming to gather to worship God? Why are we coming to worship God in the morning? Is it because we want to show the world something? Is it because we want to show somebody something? Or is it because we want to worship the King of Kings? It doesn't matter if it is inconvenient to you. Don't make God's temple into a business field. And then we read there in verse 17, his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. And it goes on, verse 19, Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And this is what Jesus does, okay? These people are talking about this temple that is being built. King Herod is building this beautiful temple. It's being built. Now, this is happening in AD 29. Jesus is in the temple, AD 29. 46 years, Herod has been building the temple. It will not finish completion until AD 63. So, since BC, it's been under construction. Herod has started. When he will die, but the ongoing construction will go till AD 63. The temple is being built. Jesus shows up in AD 29. 46 years the temple has been built, and Jesus says, You will destroy the temple. He says, you will. If you look at the grammar there, it is actually a little bit difficult to parse in Greek, but it says, you will destroy this temple. But it can also be translated, if you destroy this temple, I will raise it up in 3 days. And you know why in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when they brought Jesus in front of the Sanhedrin during the Passover to crucify him, what did they say? They were like, isn't this the guy who said that he will destroy the temple? This is why they wanted to crucify him. See, Matthew, Mark, and Luke doesn't record Jesus as saying these words during the second time, because Jesus said it the first time he went to the temple, and John records himself as saying it the first time he goes to the temple. That's why they are not sure if Jesus said it or not. And then when Jesus said it, they take him to be destroyed because they spoke against this temple. When they speak against Paul, and when they go, when Saul persecutes Stephen in Acts chapter 6, they say, he is the one who follows and he's spoken against the holy place, which is the temple. So constantly these Jews are saying, this temple is the holy place, and they want to protect the temple. But Jesus was the living temple of God, and he said, you will destroy this temple. In 3 days, I will raise it up. If there was one thing that could shut this temple down, it was Jesus. And Jesus said, I will do it. How did he shut down the temple? Because by shedding his blood in Jerusalem, he was the ultimate sacrifice. And because he was the lamb that takes away the sins of the world, no more is there any need for another animal to come to Jerusalem. No more do these oxen and cattle and convenience or anything have to be there. No need for money changers. Jesus said, I will be that lamb. I will be the one that takes away the sins of the world. He walked into the temple. They did kill him. They did destroy. And Jesus says, I will give you a sign. So the people said, on what authority are you doing this? Jesus says, I will give you a sign. In 3 days, you will destroy this temple. In 3 days, it will be built up. I will raise this temple again. God, or Jesus, made this New Testament temple. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we know that we are the temple of the living God. We are the house. We are the ones who carry the anointing of the Holy Spirit with us. And no longer do we have to go to make pilgrimage to Jerusalem. No longer do we have to travel. God has done that for us. What is this so simple, such a gospel message? So simple. Turn your life to Jesus. Turn to him. Repent. Surrender. He will come to your life. Has become now a business model for many churches, mega churches, and all these kind of filthy things that people do in the name of organization and religion, which have become a shame for Christianity in public places. But in the midst of that, Jesus is saying, look to me. I made it simple. Don't look at all the businesses on the side. Just look to me. I have taken away your sin. So this morning, we have gathered here. Can I ask the team, the worship team, to come forward to do our closing worship and take our offering at the same time? But this morning, we are here not because it is convenient for us. We don't come on Sunday morning to see, oh, is the weather outside good? Is this one good? Is that good? It's not out of our convenience. We come to give glory to God. We come because he is worthy of praise. We gather in his name one day a week. One day a week, we gather in his name to worship him. We can put aside time for that. We can forget our sleep for that. No problem. But let us all stand up. If God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, forgot his convenience in heaven, came down on earth, came down to a manger so that we could get our righteousness, so that we don't have to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, and we have an eternal sacrifice in him, can we not just worship God? Can we not forget ourselves? Can we not just say, God, you are worthy of all praise. Purna shakti oda, purna manas oda, purna atma oda. Through all our strength, through all our power, through all our might, through all our wisdom, let us worship God. Because he is worthy of praise. He is worthy. Devam matram ullu ee jeevithathil yogyatha. He is worthy. Hallelujah. So when we worship God today, let us worship from a heart of thanksgiving and of complete surrender to God, saying, thank you, Jesus. It is not out of convenience. If you want to clap your hands, don't worry about the person next to you. If you want to shout, don't worry about that person's convenience. It's not about their convenience. It's not about your convenience. It is about what God has done for you. So glorify His name. Lead us into a time of prayer.